Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. Hey, congratulations, Jeffrey. They had a baby girl was born yesterday. Little baby Lauren, so good job, man. All right, Hebrews chapter 6. Let's read. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this we shall do if God permits. For in the case of those who have been once who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge in laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one in which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6 is, in many ways, a very difficult passage because it lays some truths to us that may be a bit uncomfortable and that may be, in many ways, very contrary to certain sets of thinking or certain way that people process systematic theology. I'm just going to explain a little bit, and I'm going to share at the end. I'm going to share what I believe this text means for us and kind of the ramifications of that. But the whole purpose, again, of Hebrews is to relay the fact and the simple truth that don't fall away. That's one of the big messages here. Don't fall away. Be steadfast. Pursue God. Don't take things for granted. Be careful about what you do, what you say. And then he comes to this part, and he's saying in this passage, let's just start from the beginning, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Remember, this is continue on from yesterday, or chapter 5, when he talked about, you guys are like infants, you should be more mature by now, you should be teaching, in fact, instead of being taught all the time, and in other words, you're drinking milk, and you should be having solid food. So then he's moving on to his conclusion here. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Let's focus ourselves in becoming mature. Let's focus ourselves in growing. Let's focus ourselves in becoming more like Christ. Don't just stay where you're at. Let's continue to move forward in this. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, there's a lot of talk about what this dead works mean. I'll just explain a couple different schools of thought. Some people believe these dead works are just simply works that are good works that are done by non-believers. That's one school of thought. That the only good work that can happen is actually by the body of Christ. And so, in other words, some people believe that if a non-Christian helps the poor, or if a non-Christian goes and serves the homeless or something like that, that they consider that to be dead works. Well, I'm a bit biased, but I don't really buy that interpretation. But that is one interpretation. Another interpretation of dead works is that the dead works are works that people do to gain salvation. In other words, they are working for their salvation instead of trusting in Christ. It could be maybe you guys are here this morning not out of a desire to grow, but maybe you're afraid of God, that maybe he won't answer your prayers or something. You know, I mean, it's that kind of idea of thinking. And in some way, you're trying to earn that salvation. And so in that context, another school of thought says that's what dead works mean. Me, I don't know. I'm just being honest. There's so many different ideas and different things. I mean, I hope it's okay with you guys that your pastor doesn't know everything. I hope that's peachy for everyone, because if you're not, you're going to be very disappointed, because there's a lot of things I don't know. And so, but in this context, so I just give you a few. There's a couple of different other ones, but they're quite minor. But these are the main kind of points of view. I just like to read it very plainly, because it will lay into what's going to happen in verse 4. From dead works, faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Well, washings, laying on of hands, okay, I can see that as being peripheral teaching. But then, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, I think that's not peripheral anymore. I think that's very exact and very important for us. And so we're seeing that the faith he's talking about is talking about the Messiah and these things. And this we shall do if God permits. Okay, now here's the text. Verse 4 to 6 is argued tremendously in the body of Christ. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, in other words, now you're talking about their brain, they've been enlightened, they have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So we're talking about someone who has really, really experienced God. If this statement were to said to any one of us, I think we'd be pretty happy. Yes, partakers of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Spirit, enlightened, tasted the good word of God. And the powers of the age to come. We would say, man, this is someone that has really, really experienced God. And then verse 6, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. The plain reading of this text seems to suggest that a Christian could no longer become a Christian. That's just, if we just be honest, a plain reading, a plain understanding of the text seems to show us that someone who has experienced God, someone that belongs to God, someone that has God in their heart, and then has fallen away, he says it is impossible to renew them to repentance. And so it seems like, in a certain way, that a believer, if they have fallen away to such a measure that they, we'll call in layman terms, that they lose their salvation. I don't necessarily know if that's what this text is saying, but we'll look at a couple different points here. One of the streams of the church that really, really have a problem with this passage is the Reformed Church. And for me personally, I'm a huge fan of the Reformers. In fact, I would say that most of how you live your life today, the most of how we function as a church is actually a result of John Calvin and the Reformation. In one sense, that's more Luther, but more Calvin and what he did actually in Geneva. And, just set the city on fire. You know, the whole idea of public education, in other words, everyone being educated, especially even women, actually was through the ministry of John Calvin and the Reformers. The idea of interest rates, fair interest rates, in the sense that, banks and people so the middle class can grow, was actually through the ministry of John Calvin. You know, for four centuries, the interest rate in Switzerland was 4%, because that's what Calvin said it should be. It was enough for people to, enough for the banks to make money, and it was enough for people to borrow money and thus make a profit out of their living. The whole idea of the sacred and the secular, all that stuff was actually a ministry, a part of John Calvin and through his ministry. And so, just very profound work in our lives. Before Calvin, most people thought that you came to Sunday to wash yourself from what you did Monday through Saturday. And so Calvin came in and said, no, those things are also holy. And so when you go to work and you still sense the presence of God and the favor of God and the anointing of God, and you know that God's purposes are there with you, that's probably a direct result of the ministry of John Calvin. With that said, right, so I gotta butter up that side a little bit. With that said, I personally disagree with some of the ramifications of this. This is my personal thinking, and I'll back it up with scripture in a moment. My personal thinking is, as a believer, because if we are agents of choice, as a believer, if you are a believer and you have tasted the gift of God and, you know, all these things that the writer of Hebrews talks about, and then you decide that you're going to walk away from God, and then you decide that you're just going to have nothing to do with Him, I think it is impossible to renew them to repentance. And I'll frame it this way. I don't think you could ever lose your salvation. In other words, I don't think it's something that could be taken away from you. I don't think God just decides one day, hey, no longer you, sorry, you lost it. But I think if you have a willful decision, a willful choice to walk away from your faith, I think it is impossible to renew them to repentance. In that sense, you can never lose your salvation, but I think that you could give it away. I think that you have the ability in your life to actually let that go. And there's a couple different ways of looking at it. I don't want to get too profound in the morning here and things. And so, but I think there's a reality there. I think in Timothy, when it talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander and other things and other passages, it talks about, well, I've given them over to Satan and whatnot, I think typify what this kind of idea and this kind of thinking talks about. In that same sense, when there's a phrase that Jesus uses in the New Testament that kind of rocked the church. I mean, rocks us, but rocked the community during that time. And this whole idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And he said, of anything you can be forgiven of, but you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and you cannot be forgiven of that. I think in some ways, part of that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit refers to what the writer in Hebrews is talking about. They have tasted the fruit of God. I mean, they're there, they're enlightened by the good word, and then they turn away a willful decision on their own. Not someone manipulating them or anything like that. And it's, you know, when I was a youth pastor, I always had, almost every time, generally when I would go speak at a retreat or do something at a church, I'd always have some like Q&A time, because I know, you know, students have a lot of different questions. And whenever we do these Q&A times, someone would always ask me, Pastor Sam, what is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? I think I did it. And for them, they just felt like that because they cursed at God at some low point of their life. And I'd explain that that's not what it means. It is a willful, just a malicious attack on the Holy Spirit, on God, turning away. I mean, all these things kind of encompass what that means. It's just out of saying a statement or going through a low time, that doesn't count. That's not what this text is meaning, in my humble opinion. And in that same way, I think that we have to have some kind of provision in our theology to grasp what this means, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Could it mean, and this is what I suggest, could it mean it's someone who has enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have turned away, and then have denied the faith, and then have walked away, or ran away, or whatever it may be? And could it be that that's exactly what Jesus is referring to? You know, backed up with a few characters in the scriptures that Paul seemed to have released into the enemy's hands. And so, now, I don't want you to lose the gist of what the writer is saying. I don't think he wants us necessarily to focus on that aspect. I think he wants us to remember the danger of falling away. The danger, and I'm not talking about just backsliding, okay? Many of us, we've backslid as Christians. You know, I know because many of you I've helped to restore, you know, in those seasons of your life. And so we're not talking about backsliding. We're talking about a willful decision to turn and run away from God. I give you a modern-day example of this. And there was a very well-known comedian in the United States, and he was loud. His name was Sam Kinison. And Sam Kinison was a believer. And he gave his life to the Lord. If I recall, I think his parents were believers or whatnot. And then for some whatever reason, something happened, and he turned away from the faith, and now his comic act was actually ridiculing Christians and making fun of God and the crucifixion and all these kind of things. And I think in that sense, it was impossible to renew them to repentance. He actually died he died because he choked on his own vomit, which seems to be quite a common occurrence for people that worship the devil. For whatever reason, I don't know why that seems so common, but it seems to be a very common experience for people in that way. And there's been links to Kinison being a devil worshiper. I'm not sure about all that kind of stuff. But we see that these kinds of things happen, that people become very antagonistic towards God, who once was considered a follower. Now, how different groups frame this kind of argument is, they would say things, well, like, that person really was never saved. That person really was never a believer. That person never really, really, really believed God. In the sense that that person was not justified. And for me, I said, I don't know. I think the text is pretty clear. In that sense that, I mean, you make your own decision. I'm saying, if you don't believe like I believe, I'm okay. Do you know what I mean? It's not like a deal breaker, whatnot. If you come from a tradition and that's kind of different, yeah, it's okay. You could still exist in Solomon's porch. I think we could still get along. We can agree to disagree, but it's not. I mean, it is a big deal, but it's not a big enough deal where we break fellowship and these kind of things. But I think that the text is fairly clear enough to express as someone that really, really knew God, really, really experienced God, that partook of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God living within us. And I know there's a lot of different ramifications that come out of this. But I believe that there is room in our theology for someone that really, really, in one sense, that believed and trusted, and something happened. I don't know exactly what entails, and then becomes very antagonistic towards God, antagonistic towards the cross and whatnot. And the way that the writer of Hebrews, the way he brings a human side to this, and he says what happens is they put Christ and they re-crucify Christ and put him back to shame, put him into open shame, in the sense that his crucifixion is nullified, particularly nullified for this particular person, because it bears no weight in their life. And it's a sad, sad predicament. It's a sad phenomena that occurs. And so don't lose sight in the midst of all the theological jigsaw. Don't lose sight of the simple fact is don't fall away. Don't fall away. Don't take your faith for granted. Don't be so flippant with what we do with our lives and what we do with our bodies. And don't be so easy with the way that we live and portray our lives. Falling away is a serious thing. It brings all kinds of different calamities and things into our lives. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus said that he came, John 10:10, he came to give us life and life abundantly. The thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. Only comes to rob, kill, and destroy. But he says, I came that you may have life and life, have it into the fullness. And that's God's heart. That's God's design in our lives. Don't you think for a moment that just because you're a Christian now, the enemy has given up on you. He's still here to rob, kill, and destroy. And if he can rob us in many ways of the, not just the benefits of our salvation, but even in some senses, our very own salvation, we need to be aware. We need to be very keenly aware. Now, this doesn't take us from the assurance of salvation. We know that if we have trusted Christ, that there is an assurance that's there. But in that same sense, we can toss that to the side. Very, very, I wouldn't say very, very easily, but it can happen in our lives. And so the warning is there. Be aware of falling away. Be aware of drifting from our faith. Be aware that we as human agents, we can willfully re-crucify Christ and bring him to open shame. It's such a strong word. There's another school of thought. I mean, I should suggest this as well. There's another school of thought that says that when it says it's impossible to renew them to repentance, there's another school of thought that goes back to the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, that says that, you know, with God, nothing is impossible. And so, in other words of saying, and it's kind of like a middle ground here, and, you know, I'll go with it. Okay, I can see it. That even though it may be impossible for us to come to repentance, it's not impossible for God to grant it as well. And so, in that sense, it puts the whole scheme of our salvation in the hands of God. And I'm pretty comfortable with that. I hope you guys are as well. That this could be a fact that that what may be impossible for us is actually quite possible for God. And Matthew 19:26 will say a very similar thing. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so, you know, putting in this particular case, putting these people into the hands of God, I think it's an okay thing. There's another passage, actually we'll read later on in Hebrews, that talks about Esau. And if you remember the passage, it says, and Esau, he repented, he sought for it with tears, but he could not find it. In other words, he could not gain that repentance. And, I mean, when we get to that, we'll talk about that more, but there's all different ramifications of that little part about Esau as well, from the Old Testament here and also later in the book of Hebrews, that he sought for it with tears, but he did not receive it. And could it be that he blasphemed the Holy Spirit in a way that it becomes impossible to renew them to repentance? I mean, there's all different ways of looking at these things. You know, I think I scared everyone now this morning and whatnot, but I think that's the whole purpose of the writer of Hebrews. I think he's trying to scare people and in a very good way of saying, hey, be careful about that, the way that we flesh out our faith. This is not some easy, cheap believism. Do you know what I mean? It's not just, oh, I accepted Christ, I can do whatever I want now, and thus you make grace cheap and dirty. It's not the way that we ought to live our lives. And so it is a stern, stern warning for us. Stern warning in our lives. And so let's close our eyes today. Are you being diligent in your relationship with God? It's this idea that as a follower of Christ, you should want to. Are you protecting your walk? Is Holy Spirit the driving force of your life? Or, when the writer of Hebrews says, are we offering up dead work, trying to earn our own salvation? I want to encourage you this morning to take a very, very good look at our life in God. Are we very flippant about what we do or what we say? Is it so easy for us to lie and to cheat people and all kinds of stuff? Violate people? And let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let Him minister to you. Not to bring us into a fear, but in a way that challenges us. Maybe you have friends that once believed, and now have just so fallen away from God. And it's imperative that we pray for them, bring them back into the fold as well. Let's pray this morning.
Back against you and breathe, feel your heartbeat. love is so deep, small than I can stand. I melt in your peace, so overwhelming. This love is so deep, small than I can stand. I melt in your peace, so overwhelming.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for people around us that we may know that have fallen away. Let's ask God to minister to our friends. Let's pray that God would just move in their lives in such a powerful way. You know, forget about the idea, oh, is this person saved, this person not saved? Let's just pray for them. Let's just ask God to touch their heart. Let's pray that it would be possible to renew them to repentance, that it's not too late for them. Well, let's lift them up before God. Let's pray for our community that's ill. Let's ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray Holy Spirit would continue to lead and guide, and continue to pray for tumors to shrink even more so. Let's just lift up our friends on this list here. Let's pray for those that are ill, that need that word of salvation in their life. Let's pray that Holy Spirit would just hover around them and they would accept the Lord Jesus. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for others that are going through different illnesses that are not cancer related. Let's ask Holy Spirit to touch them and heal them in the name of Jesus. We should mention here, you see the last one, Carmen's grandmother. She was on our other list. She actually accepted the Lord during the break when Carmen was able to go visit her. And so, praise God. I know we don't give you a lot of updates, but I thought I should give you at least that one. So our prayers are doing something, even though the list seems to get longer and longer. Let's continue to pray. Let's pray again for our friends that are looking for work. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to provide and use their time well, that the Lord would just really minister to them and really open up doors and just a lot of favor over their life. Let's just lift them up. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and it's Tuesday, so let's pray for China. Let's pray for our church plant in Beijing. Pray for the leaders, Pusam Kim, his family, Chris, and Amy, and Mary. Let's ask Holy Spirit to just lead and guide them, especially as new members are being brought in every week. Let's pray for the Chungs. They're on their sabbatical. Let's pray for a good time of rest and re-gearing for the next phase of their life. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents and ask the Lord to continue to move upon their life and their ministry, especially in the midst of their dad's travel back and forth into Inner Mongolia. Pray for the Basarabas. Pray for Janine's health and pray that they will continue to grow in the Lord. Pray for Leanne as she finds the next steps in her ministry. Pray for Edie Clark and Chichihar, the kids, the government, the churches. Let's just lift up this great nation and pray that they would come under the arms of the Lord. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our church staff. Pray for myself, P. Eugene, who's in Bhutan. Let's lift him and the team up as well. Let's pray for Pastor Carol, Pastor Sophia, Pastor Nate, Ken, Monica, and Bonnie. Let's ask that the team would work well together, that we would love each other, and that we'd love the church. That God would just empower us with wisdom and anointing to minister effectively to this body. Let's lift up the staff. Let's also pray for our AV team, the ones that are in charge of the sound and the video productions and all these things. Let's pray for just a real measure of creativity, that there would be time given to really establish this ministry. Pray for Ken, who's running it, and all the volunteers, and this would be all the photographers and everyone that's doing any media stuff at church. Let's just ask God to bless them. Let's spend some time this morning, and let's just pray over our families. Let's ask God to bless your parents and your siblings, your aunts, uncles, cousins, your kids if you have them. Just spend a moment and let's just pray over our families. There's certain things going on there. Ask God's hand to be with them, and let's just cover them, let them be protected and loved and provided for. Let's just ask God to bless our families. Thank God for them. We thank you this morning, God. We thank you for Hebrews, Lord, and just the word spoken into our hearts, God, that, Lord, we should press on towards maturity, God, that we should not take our faith for granted, Lord, that we should be diligent, Lord, in pursuing after you. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd give us the strength, God, today, Lord, to run hard after you, Father. Lord, protect us, God, as we're fasting. Lord, give us strength and energy that goes beyond ourselves, God. We look to you, Lord. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day today. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you guys tomorrow.